Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us now through your word as we continue our journey through the scripture. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Might he be our teacher, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. The Lord has now moved on the hearts of the people to bring all of the things that are necessary and needed for the construction of the tabernacle. And as he works, the people were given opportunity to give and then sent away and had opportunity to consider what the Lord might do through them. And then they brought back those things which were necessary and needed. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord was imparting not only a willingness, but a wisdom for those who would be doing the work of ministry in constructing the articles of the temple, all of the furniture, as well as the parts of the tabernacle itself. And here in verse 1 of chapter 36, we read, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred he up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, and to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." And so we see the Lord doing his work, which has drawn those who had not only the ability, but the availability. They had the ability to do the work, but they were also willing to be available to do the work. And that's an important connection, because so often what you can find is people who have the ability to do the work, but they are not willing to be available to do the work. And so we need to consider that. Those two work together in our lives as we live our lives, as we serve the Lord. The Lord has gifted us all, and he's given us unique gifts. He's given us things that can be used uniquely in the ministry, not only to the body, but to the world about us. And it goes on there in verse 4, "And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which he made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people brought much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, for the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." I love that. You know, stop giving, please. You know, you don't hear that very much these days. But in reality, these were all gifts from God's storehouse. And God's storehouse is full abundantly. As a matter of fact, the words used in Scripture are exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can even ask or think. And so you see the people were stirred to give and give and give until the Lord says, stop, and make use of the materials, the resources that you have available. There's enough. And we find here that they were willing to say enough. That the leadership, when they realized that there was enough, put a restraint on the people, and I love that. They were sensitive and obedient to the guidance of the Spirit. And that is critical in the ministry as we're doing the work of the Lord. And in the next verses, from verse 8 through verse 39, we actually see the construction after all of the materials are provided. And it's really a review of chapters 26 through 34. And we ask ourselves, why? Well, because repetition is reinforcement. And so the Lord will sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but he does it often in my life. He'll keep bringing something around, repetition, so that I have it reinforced in my life. Sometimes it's fun, sometimes not so fun. But he does that work so wonderfully well. And the Gospels are an example. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People will ask that question. Why four Gospels? Well, there's a purpose for each one of those, as you know if you've studied through them with us. But God also wants us to to look at the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ from different perspectives. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Roman mind. Luke wrote to the Greeks. And John was kind of a mystic. He wrote to the mystical mind. And so all of those things come together. Peter would address it this way. He would say, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so that's why it's important for us to go through the Word of God repeatedly, because each time we do, we not only reinforce that which we know, but we also find out the reality that there are things that God reveals to us beyond what we saw the last time we went. Because the Scripture will never be exhausted, you see. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before common or mean men." You know, how well do we know what we know? Are we ready to give an answer for the hope that it was in us with meekness and fear? We need to be ready. And the way we're ready is by preparation, by spending time in the Word of God, by being students of the Word of God, and knowing it so that when somebody asks, "Well, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going?" you can answer that question, because the Bible makes it clear all of those things, and that God is at work and in control. And so as you move into those verses, you see the curtains and the covers over the curtains. You remember the curtains were long woven pieces that were then linked together, and they formed the roof, if you will, of the tabernacle. And the priests ministered under those. So when they looked up, they saw this linen, and in the linen was woven cherubim, angels. And so it was a reminder to them of their heavenly business, if you will, the righteousness of Christ. You know, and that's why I believe the Scripture says that we should set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Remember to look up, because it keeps us in that place of being heavenly minded, so that then we can make sure that we keep things in perspective here on the earth. And then over that, those curtains, over that roof, if you will, was a layer of woven goat's hair, black. And that was a reminder to us of the fact that Christ was made sin for us. Over that was the ram's skin dyed red, where Christ shed his blood for us for the remission of sins. And then the final cover over all of that was badger skins tied together, which was a waterproof covering to keep everything dry in the event of rain and so forth. It was very plain on the outside if you were to look at the tabernacle. And yet, as we'll see when we move into it, more as far as the design is concerned, it was extremely valuable and very beautiful on the inside, but it was a great picture of Christ, very common on the outside. Matter of fact, Isaiah said that, right? As we look at him, he had no form or loveliness that we would desire him. He was very common, and yet he was fully God inside, all that beauty wrapped in human skin. And so the wonder of those pictures. In the verses 20 through 34, we see the boards which formed the sides of the tabernacle. They were 15 feet high and 27 inches wide, and they were stood on end, and there was boards set on each side, and then in those boards, they were all tethered together. And it's a picture for us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're all part of this thing that we call the body of Christ, and we're tethered together. We're tethered to one another by the Spirit of God. These were tethered by bars of gold, and there were five of them on each side. What a wonderful picture. The number five, of course, is a number of grace, and grace is what keeps us together. In spite of our differences, in spite of our challenges, God has woven us together in this wonderful thing that we call the body of Christ. And he's given us, if you will, five bars to hold us together. In Ephesians, we see it. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those ministries within the church that give the sideboards or cohesion to the church as a whole. And so that's what we see in the picture of the tabernacle. Because we need that structure. We need that guidance. We need that direction. And the Lord knows that. And in those final verses, we see in verse 35 through 39, the veil that was hanging there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then the veil, and then outside of the veil was the altar of incense and the other pieces of furniture there in the holy place. And that veil, of course, is the picture of Jesus, right? Because when he was there on the cross and he died on the cross, he declared it as finished and died. We know that veil was rent in two, even as he was broken for us there on the cross and shed his blood for us, torn from top to bottom. And it formed the door, if you will, into the Holy of Holies. In chapter 37, verse 1, we see, and Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Now the ark, you remember, was that gold, it was a wood box totally covered with gold. And within that then were the Ten Commandments placed. And there was two other things later placed, the rod that Aaron had that budded, and the jar of manna. But the Ten Commandments, the law, was placed, if you will, in the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very important piece of the furniture within the tabernacle. And in verse 6, it tells us there, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. It was literally a plate of solid gold. Very valuable. The most valuable piece, actually, in the entire tabernacle. And I love that picture because mercy is where it's at. You know, it is God's mercy that draws us. It is the mercy that covers the law. And then over the mercy seat is the presence of the Lord as he dwells there between the wings of the cherubim there in the Holy of Holies. And don't you know that God meets us in mercy? Aren't you glad tonight for God's mercy? I know that I am so glad. In verse 10, he tells us about the table of showbread. In those verses, 10 to 16, the table of showbread was there as you came into the holy place from outside. The table of showbread would have been off to the right. And on that table were 12 loaves of bread of equal size, reminders of the 12 tribes of Israel and more. But it was there that the priests would have communion, if you will, when they went in into the holy place, communion with the Lord as they partook of the bread and so forth, because it's a picture, of course, for us of Jesus, who is our bread of life. In verse 17, we read, and he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, made he the candlestick. We would call that today the menorah. It is that stand with the three arms on both sides and one in the middle. And then there's candles. We have candles on each side. Here they would have had each of the bowls filled with oil and a wick. And it was there on the left side of the holy place. And it was there that the priest would keep those lit, because it was the only source of light in the holy place. It's what shined light, if you will, on the holy place. And it is a picture of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the one that lights this world about us. And he is our only source, really, of true light. In verse 25, and he made the incense altar of acacia wood. One of my favorite pieces of the furniture, really. The altar of incense was the place where the priest would go in. The altar of incense sat right in front of the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it was there that they kept coals burning. So when the priest would go in there, he would take special incense, and he would put it on the coals, and the smoke would ascend to the ceiling, if you will, of the holy place as a reminder of the prayers that were ascending before the Lord. And they're a sweet savor to him. And it's so important for us to be in that place of offering prayer, knowing that the Lord delights in our prayers. He delights when his children come to him and talk to him about those things that are going on in their lives. And it's a reminder to us that we have a priest who is at the right hand of the Father, who is offering prayer on our behalf. I was having a conversation yesterday with a fellow, and he was just sharing with me some things that were going on in his life. And he said, you know, sometimes I don't know how to pray. And I thought in my head, I didn't say it, but I just thought in my head, you know, that is so cool, because it's at that point that our great intercessor prays for us. It says that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit makes groanings, intercedes for us in groanings that cannot even be uttered. And so when we get to that place where we no longer can pray, man, he takes off and he prays for us. And what a great picture that is. But we got to get to that place, right? So we have to start praying so that we can see those prayers become effective. Jesus is our intercessor. And I encourage you to jot it down and just spend some time meditating on John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. I mean, we call the Our Father which art in heaven the Lord's Prayer, but really John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. As the Lord is praying for the disciples as he's getting ready to leave, and he just says some powerful things about relationship that he has with the Father, the relationship that he and the Father have with his disciples, and by association with us as his disciples. And so it's a beautiful prayer indeed there in John 17. And in verse 1 of chapter 38, we read, "And he made the altar of burnt offering out of acacia wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof, and it was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof." And you remember that the brazen altar, that was the place where the sacrifices were offered. It was actually a box. It was hollow. It was 7.5 feet square and about 4.5, I believe, feet high. And in the middle was hollow, and it had a grate set down inside so that the sacrifices, as they burned, the ash would fall through the grate down below that they could be collected and disposed of. But the brazen altar was such an important place because it was the place where the people offered their sacrifices, where the priests would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And so that's the first place they would come as they came into the outer court of the tabernacle. As they came through the gates, you know, we sing that, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." Well, see, that's singing about that entrance. And then when they came through that entrance, the first thing they see is the brazen altar, because that's where the offerings for sin took place. And that was important to their relationship with the God of heaven. To proceed any farther, they needed to start with the sacrifice. And of course, we know for us that Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the lamb that was placed on that altar. He was the altar, as a matter of fact. You know, Jesus is everything. But in verse 8, it says this, "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So you come through the gate, you come to the brazen altar. You continue towards the holy place. The next station is the laver, basically a big bathtub, more or less, a big bowl. And it says that in that bowl, it was filled with water. And in that bowl, the women had brought their makeup mirrors, if you will, the mirrors that they used to see themselves, and they lined that laver with those mirrors. So when the priest came up to look into the laver, they could see then where the blood had splattered when they were offering the sacrifices at the brazen altar. And it was that way then that they could cleanse themselves. We don't have to look very hard to realize that looking into the mirror of the laver is what changes us, because it exposes where we've been soiled, if you will, by the things of the world, where we need to be cleaned. So we look into the word, and it talks about the washing of the water of the word. As I look into the word, as you look into the word, the real you, the real me can be seen, because the Lord is so quick to reveal to us what our lives are about and what he wants to see affected in our lives as we continue this journey that we call the Christian life. And that's why the word is so, so important. And Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that's why we put such an emphasis on the teaching of and the study of, the meditation upon the Word of God. Because it's there that we find doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. How often are we reproved when we read the Word? You know, we are confronted with those things which we struggle with, which perhaps we've compromised on in our lives, or spoken a harsh word to someone. I find so often that if I've done something amiss, that I get into the Word, and the first thing that happens is the Lord calls it to my attention. You need to deal with that, Mark. And that's how He works, you see. It doesn't just point out our sin, however. It helps us deal with it. See, the law points out our sin, but it doesn't give us any power to change it. The truth of God's Word, the grace of God, gives us the ability to change it as we rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verses 9 through 20, it describes, if you will, the outer court of the tabernacle complex, if you will. The tabernacle complex was actually 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And then the tabernacle was inside of that. The complex itself was surrounded by high curtains, pillars every so often, and then curtains. And they were about 7.5 feet high, so people couldn't just peer in or climb underneath. You had to come through the gate to get into the tabernacle. And it is a great picture of the reality of what Jesus said in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the gate, if you will. I'm the entrance. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so He describes that for us. And all things are basically done now. The inventory is completed. In verse 21, we read, this was the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son to Aaron the priest, and Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. Tremendous worth in the tabernacle as you look at all the gold and all the materials, the jewels and all those things. You know, there's all sorts of values depending on when you take assessment of all that was there. But conservatively speaking, there was about $350 million worth of gold. There was about $600 million in silver. So you have $1 billion in value in this little complex, if you will, this little tabernacle. It's amazing. You know, but we serve a God of infinite worth, right? I mean, God doesn't take shortcuts when it comes to providing those things which He's ordained. And that's why I think it's wonderful that when we do things, we do them as unto the Lord. We do the best we can with what He's given us as resources. We don't cut corners trying to save a buck here or a buck there. We want to be good stewards of our money, but we also need to know that the Lord delights in beauty, beautiful things. And the gospel tells us, too, that Jesus does all things well. And that should be our goal. Whatever we do, we should do all things well. In verse 1 of chapter 39, we see now the making of the priest's garments. And we're going to see the ephod and the girdle or the belt around the waist of the priest. The shoulder pieces and the onyx stones on the high priest's shoulders. In verse 6, we read, and they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches or settings of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel, and he put them on the shoulders of the ephod that they should be stones for the memorial of the children of Israel. So the ephod basically was a garment that went over the head of the priest. It was like a robe, if you will. And then the breastplate went down over his chest. And here on the shoulders, the pieces were coupled on both shoulders, and there were pieces with onyx stones in them, and the onyx stones then had the names of the children of Israel engraved on them. So as the high priest was ministering, it was a reminder to him that he carried, if you will, the weight of a nation. The weight of a nation and a responsibility, amazing, that would be so. And we look at that and we realize that all of us, guys, all of us have some measure of responsibility. We carry someone on our shoulders, children, grandchildren, husband, wife, friends. You know, as we minister, as we remember them, so important for us to remember that we serve and we need to serve well. In those next verses through verse 21, we see the 12 stones on the breastplate over the high priest's heart. Again, each stone was representative of one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 of them there. So not only did he have the weight of a nation upon his shoulders, he had the nation of Israel on his heart. And so as he served wholeheartedly for them, as he stood in the gap, as he went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. And he offered that sacrifice one time a year for a nation, that they would be, that their sin would be covered for another year. And so all of that is such a beautiful picture, if you will, of our high priest who carries us upon his shoulders, who has us upon his heart. You know, Jesus is there. He has a heart for you tonight. And he is more than able to carry those things which we have in our own lives. And that's why the scripture says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So I encourage you to do that. I don't know what burdens you might carry tonight, but be quick to cast them upon him. In verses 22 to 26, we see that ephod of blue, and blue is the heavenly color. It is the reminder that Jesus is the heavenly one. He's the one who is our great covering, our great intercessor, our brother, our friend, our savior. You could go on and on and on with descriptors of who Jesus is to us. In verse 27, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and his sons, and a mitre or a headpiece of fine linen, and goodly bonnets or coverings of fine linen, and linen breeches of twined linen. And so the girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. So these coats of fine linen were put upon the priests. The high priest had a special one. The sons, the support staff had others, but they were all reminders that they were clothed with righteousness. And God has given us a garment of righteousness tonight. We oftentimes don't feel very righteous. At least I don't feel very righteous. I feel pretty messed up a lot of times. But then I remember that when the Lord looks at me, he looks at me through the lens of Jesus. He sees me as being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why he can say, as you read through the Old Testament, like when Balaam was trying to curse Israel, and he made the declaration, I see no sin in Jacob. And yet we look back the pages behind him, what do we see? Sin after sin after sin. But the Lord was looking through the lens, if you will, of Jesus as he looked at the nation. And that's how he sees us as well. The evil one wants to keep us condemned. He wants you to be condemned tonight. He wants you to feel condemned, separated, unworthy. But the Lord isn't there. That's not his heart. That's not his heart at all. In verse 30 and 31, we see the headpiece and the golden plate. And I love that, as he has over his forehead, if you will, the descriptor, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. We've been declared holy in him. And that's why the scripture says, be ye holy, because I am holy, for I am holy. In other words, you are holy because I am holy. And I have covered you. I've taken care of business. And in verse 32 through 43, we see that the work is finished and inspected. In verse 32, we read, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture and his tatches, his boards, his bars and his pillars and his sockets. They brought all these pieces and parts. And at the end there in verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. I love the fact that they did the work not the way they thought they should do it, but they did it exactly as God commanded. Proverbs is one of my favorite books among 66. It's one of them. But, you know, it says there is a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof is death. You know, we can rationalize a lot of things in our head, but God has given us guidance. He's given us direction. He's told us how life should be built, how this tabernacle should be put together, if you want to look at your own life as a tabernacle. And he's given us instructions. And as we honor those things, as we build our lives in accordance with his guidance, with his direction, the Lord Jesus looks on us and will bless us, even as Moses blessed the people. Paul lived his life well for the Lord once the Lord got a hold of it after the road to Damascus. And when he got to the end of his life, he was able to look back, and he wasn't in that I wish I would have kind of mindset. He declared this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Catch this: and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I'm a trailblazer, but you can come if you want. You can be one of those great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews. As we step into eternity, we can, with Paul, say, you know, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I read those words. Every time I read those words, I marvel. How did Paul know that? That I finished my course, that I did everything that God wanted me to do. I guess we'll know when we get there. You know, I want to be faithful. I want to finish well. But I have to ask myself the question, and perhaps you do too: will I be faithful in my task? A famous quote, you've heard it many times, but it is so sweet. Elizabeth Elliot, we were just talking about her this last week, and she's written a number of books, and she's now stepped into eternity. Her husband, Jim Elliot, you might remember that name, was a missionary to the Alka Indians. And he and a bunch of his friends went down to minister to them, and they were killed by the Alkas. Many of the Alkas later on came to Christ. But in his journal, before he died, he wrote this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How true is that? We live our lives for what we know we cannot lose. We lay up our treasures in heaven because we know that it's in heaven that we will receive that great reward. In verse 1 of chapter 40, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And so he says, it's time to set up the complex, guys. And we see there in those verses 1 through 16, he calls for the washing of the priests. He says, you're to bring Aaron and his sons, and you're to wash them with water, and you're to anoint them with oil. The two substances that are so critical to our lives, you see. What was water a picture of? What did we just talk about a little bit ago? It's the Word of God. Washed in the water of the Word. They were to be washed in the water of the Word, and then what? Anointed with oil. And we know that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So we need both. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. Because you see, studying the Word without moving in the Spirit brings a puffed up sense of importance. We begin to exalt knowledge as an end in and of itself. And that's wrong. Knowledge, it says, puffs up. The Scripture says that. So if we're studying simply for studying's sake, then we're on the wrong track. Moving in the Spirit, however, without the Word, brings a lack of stability. Because we're ping, 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 ping. The Word of God gives us the boundaries. We need the Word of God to reveal the heart of God so that we might allow the Spirit of God to do what he wants to do in our lives. There's great power, guys. There's great power in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seek after him. Seek his fullness. Pray for it. The Lord encourages us to do that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Seek after those things which you have a heart to do. Lord, I want to have the word, the gift of prophecy. Lord, I want to have a word of knowledge. Lord, I want to have a word of wisdom. Lord, just pour out your spirit upon me that I might receive the gift of tongues, that I might be able to pray to you in that heavenly language when I get to the end of myself and I no longer have the words to express, that I can express those things in that heavenly language. Paul says, I'm glad that I pray in tongues more than you all. But he also says it's the least of all the gifts because it's self-edifying. It is that which we exercise within our own prayer closet. Sometimes in the sanctuary, but that's not the norm usually. But there's so many things that we need to explore in our lives and allow the Lord to reveal to us. John 4, verse 23 says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And such is the Father seeking. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We can be excited about our faith. It's okay. We can say hallelujah. We can even clap once in a while. You know, the Lord's not going to be surprised or upset or anything, as long as it's done with the right heart. We're not clapping for those who are on the platform. We're not clapping for any person. We're clapping to the Lord. We're giving the Lord a clap offering. That happens to be biblical. Ha! Huh. Or raising hands. You know, as we raise our hands to the Lord, it says, Lord, I surrender to you. Not only do I surrender to you, Lord, but I give you praise. I mean, both of those things are wrapped up in the raising of hands. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. Be willing to do that, to set ourselves aside. Moses sets up the tabernacle and he finishes the work. In verses 17 through 23, it tells us that everything was put in place. And then look what happens in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When did the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle? When the work was complete. The same is true in our lives, God. It happened when the work was finished. Jesus declared, it is finished. The work was finished on the cross. So all that for us is left to do is to experience the glory of God as he fills our lives. Pray daily for the filling of God's Spirit. Pray daily for the anointing of God's Spirit. Throughout the day, more than once, as we pray for those things, we will see the glory of God move. Because the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we are moving from glory to greater glory. Every day, if you're a believer in Jesus, if I know him personally, I'm going to be more like him than I was yesterday. It's that refining work that Jesus is doing in our lives. He's perfecting us until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1, 6. And he will complete the work. We're not a completed work yet because we're still drawing breath. when we're complete, that's when we graduate. But that day will come, whether it be through the rapture of the church, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, or through death's door. Either way, when we enter into his presence, we will be done. We will be completed. We can experience the glory of God to fill our lives. Seek after it. Desire it. In verse 35, you know, as we bring this book to a close, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They moved as the cloud moved. The cloud, the pillar of cloud during the day, which covered them, protected them from the heat of the sun. The pillar of fire at night, which gave them warmth and illumination in the desert cold. It was God's provision for them. It provided for them protection from the elements. It provided for them guidance as it moved and it took them through the wilderness. It provided communion for them with the Lord as they entered into that time when it was upon the tabernacle, they camped and they waited until the Lord said move, till the Lord moved. When the Lord moved, they moved. That's such a great example for us. We need to be like Moses and say, you know what, Lord? I'm not going unless you're going. If you go, I'll go. And that's a great way to live our lives. The Holy Spirit is our cloud. He is our guide. He is our protector. He is our communion with the Father. He is the one that bears witness with our spirit that we're God's kids. He's the one that illuminates the Word of God and teaches us. He's the one who corrects us. He's the one who empowers us. He is the one who comes upon us that we might experience that glory that we were just talking about. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that Exodus, the book of Exodus started with the bondage of the world as they were there in the land of Egypt. Egypt, a picture of the world. Where does it finish? In the very presence of the protection of God, the pillar. God has taken us from that bondage and he's moved us into that relationship with him in the Holy Spirit that we might experience that fullness. We've been delivered. We don't have to live here anymore. Now we can go back. Many times the people of Israel wanted to go back, right? They did. They said, we remember the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the flesh pots. And you forgot a lot. You forgot a lot. You might remember the good stuff, but you're not remembering the bad stuff. And we can do that with our old life too. I remember the leeks and the garlics and the onion and the flesh pot. But we forget all the other stuff. God says, don't go back. Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? He would say there in the book of Galatians. We've been given much in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is where we want to live. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to experience the fullness of God's presence in our lives. And when the temptation comes to go back, we just need to be like Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, because I've been given the victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for this book. What a wonderful and grand journey it's been. And Lord, we will continue, Lord, on that journey as we walk through the pages of Scripture. It is profitable, Lord, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Lord. Might we just be lovers of your word. Help us to dig in, Lord. Help us to anchor at times and just meditate upon, Lord, your word. I pray, Father, that you would reveal the truth to us as we journey through your word. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see wonderful truths in your law. I pray that we would be lovers of your word from Genesis to Revelation. May we never forsake the Old Testament, Lord. Even there are those who would say that it is no longer profitable. Father, you've preserved it for a purpose, and your word is complete. It is an integrated message system which cannot be broken apart. And I pray that we would always hold fast to that truth. I pray the Lord would reveal his heart to you in ever-increasing fashion in these days, that you would experience the fullness of his presence, that you would desire the fullness of his presence by his Holy Spirit, that you would be filled, that you would be anointed, that you would be empowered, and that you would be used for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.